All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and I appreciate y'all joining us today. So we are in a series right now. It's called The Glorious Gospel, and the idea is just the gospel is the good news or the message of Jesus Christ, and we want to spend just a few weeks just really thinking about it in detail. One is because I think it's helpful for us just in really understanding it at a deeper level. And then also, I want us to be comfortable with it, to feel like it's a message that we really understand enough that we would feel comfortable talking to somebody about it or just getting into a good conversation on that. And I think this quote is helpful in just thinking through the significance of it. It says, if you live for 100 years on earth and then 100 million years or more in eternity, then the most important question is, where will you spend eternity? So life on this earth is so short in comparison to eternity. You know, those kind of numbers, you know, 100 million years even doesn't mean anything to us, and yet it's way more than that. And if we have this whole eternity in front of us, well, then while we're here, the most important thing for us to figure out is what's going to happen in that next life. We need to make sure that we have answers to that. And so just as a quick review, the first week we talked about what do we believe. It's important that each of us understands this about ourselves. What do I believe about God? What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about eternity? And some questions that are helpful in thinking through that. One is just, if you died today, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? And then if God asked, why should I let you in? What would you say? And when you answer those questions, it really helps us understand what it is that we're trusting in. The first week, we had two chairs up here, and the idea is I can have my faith in lots of chairs. Lots of chairs can hold me up. But what I'm really trusting in currently is the one that I'm sitting in. That's the one I've placed my faith in. And so answering these questions helps us understand where our faith is. If we look at the second question, we're like, oh, yeah, you know what, well, I don't know, I haven't killed anybody, and I'm a good person, and I trip pretty hard, and whatever, I don't kick puppies. You know, we have this mindset of, yeah, I'm kind of a good person. Well, then we're trusting in ourselves. That's what we've placed our faith in. Whereas if we say, you know, I really don't deserve heaven, but my faith is in that Jesus paid for my sins, well, then that's really clear. My faith is not in myself, it's in Jesus. The second week, we looked at just what God is like. We looked at two different aspects of God. One is that he's loving. He loves us more than we can imagine. Our whole last series was on that topic. And then we also talked about how God hates sin. And he hates sin at a level that's pretty hard for us to understand. He really is holy. He's really set apart in the way that he looks at sin, thinks about sin. He just will not tolerate it. He must punish it. And we talked about how he's not Santa Claus. You know, Santa Claus, he makes a list and he checks it twice and he figures out who's naughty and nice, but everybody gets gifts anyway. And I think we can have that mindset with God sometimes. Of, you know, yeah, he cares, but big picture, because he's loving, it's going to be kind of, oh, ho, 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 you sin, no big deal, I'm going to let it all go. And that is not the way God is at all, because he really cannot stand sin. And then last week, we looked at what people are like and found that people are sinful. And really, those 2 weeks were pretty heavy things to think about, because it really highlights our sin, brokenness, and helplessness before God. We looked at the example of the famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. And he talked about how sinners are like little despised bugs, like spiders or cockroaches or something. They're being held over a fire. And because they're tainted, because they're nasty and filthy, that we want to throw them in the fire, and that sinners are like that with God. Because of the sin, God wants to destroy that sin that's so tied to us. But because he loves us, he's merciful, and that's the only thing that keeps him from throwing us in the fire. And so even in that, we see those two things, God's great love for us and God's hatred towards sin. And it really leaves us in a pretty uncomfortable spot. And imagine if we try to fix ourselves somehow. And like, oh, well, yeah, that's bad. And so I'll clean up myself. I'll try to do good now, and then maybe I won't seem so nasty to God. You know, it's like a cockroach putting on a nice hat and shirt or something. It's like, well, you're still a cockroach. Or taking a burnt cake and putting frosting on it. Well, it's still burnt. Or we looked at the example of the poo-poo pizza, which I won't explain today, but it's a great example on just how nasty sin is and how it's not enough to just cover it up with good things. Martin Luther said, the ultimate proof of the sinner is that he doesn't know his own sin. Our job is to make him see it. And I think that is true, that a lot of times just people, they don't understand the gravity of a sin. They don't understand what a big deal it is to God. And so it can't be helpful for people to hear of judgment and to hear of God's hatred towards sin and to hear even that we're sinning, that we need a Savior. So that's what we've talked about so far. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus is the answer to the problem that we're in. And I think this is the most important message of the series because it could really be a starting point with someone. You don't even have to like build a case if you're talking to somebody of all those things of, you know, well, I want to ask you these two questions and you need to understand what God is like and you need to understand what people are like. Because we could probably just start at this point of, so what are you going to do with your sin problem? And most people are kind of like, oh yeah, that is a problem. You know, it's we don't understand the gravity of it, but we understand when it comes to Judgment Day, we've got a sin problem. So that's what we're going to look at today, is how that problem is dealt with through Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time here, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you that there is a solution to the problem that we're in. The last couple of weeks, just as we looked at you and what you're like, your attributes, and we looked at people and what we're like, and just our helplessness and our sinfulness. God, we are really in a predicament, and I pray, God, you would help us just to understand the depths of what you've done for us, and even the simplicity of how easy it is to be saved from our sin. And so we pray that you'd be at work here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so just to start off, we want to recognize that we have a sin problem. When we look at what God's like, we look at what people are like, we're in a predicament. I've already talked about that. Think of in Apollo 13 when he says, Houston, we have a problem. You know, if we're going to solve a problem, we need to start by admitting that we have a problem. You know, that's the first step to finding a solution, is to realize that we have a need. Think about Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know if they still do this, but I think they used to, at every meeting, each person would introduce themselves like this. You know, my name is whatever, and I'm an alcoholic. And they want to identify themselves that way. They want to keep that perspective because it's a very humbling thing to realize that they're broken and that they're in need and they need to be rescued and they need help and they need support and they need to keep fighting the fight. And I think for us as sinners, just acknowledge, you know, yeah, I have sinned. I've sinned against a perfect, holy God. And that creates a problem. A few years ago, we were driving to Iowa from here. It's a little bit after Christmas. It had been raining a lot. And we were in the middle of nowhere, and somebody desperately needed to use the restroom. And so we're driving down the road, and we're basically, at this point, we're looking for a barn or a haystack or something. And so driving down the road, and kind of last minute, one of the spots, you know, oh, there's a spot right there, and a little pull off. And so we pulled off. It's like, as soon as we pulled off, I knew. It's like, oh, we're not getting out of here. When it was time to leave, you know, we were stuck. And so we tried rocking the van back and forth and, you know, getting out. So pretty soon Kathleen got out and started pushing, and all the kids. And I know that sounds terrible. I had just had surgery on my foot. And so I didn't even have a shoe on. I just had like a little surgical boot, and I was all bandaged up because I'd had a bunion removed, which is an old people thing. And we could not get out. And eventually, I think I took the bandage off because it was, you know, almost healed, and took the bandage off and went out barefoot and tried to help. You know, we're sticking things under the tire and trying to do all that. And at some point, you just realize it's like, we're stuck. We need help. And about that time when we gave up, there was a guy that pulled up, and he had just, I don't even remember, he had just gotten a tow rope or something for Christmas. And so he was kind of on the prowl looking for somebody to rescue. You know, it's like, I want to use my new toy. And so he came and he pulled us out and we both went on our way. But there are other times I've been stuck and I've been too proud to accept help. No, I got it. I'll figure it out. You know, whatever. And with our sin, we need to realize, man, I am really in a desperate situation. I cannot rescue myself. And when we put our rescue, we focus it in on our attempts, our ability to save ourselves, it's really, we're putting all our eggs in the wrong basket. We need to kind of give up and be like, I just need help. Cry out to God. God, rescue me, because I am stuck here in my sin problem. Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. It's kind of a sobering idea that our sins could be at a point where God could kind of just cut us off and be like, man, I can't even listen to you anymore. You're so tainted with sin. So that's a problem. It's a bad spot that we're in. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We've talked about this. A wage is what we earn. It's what we deserve. It's the payment for what we've done at work, right? The payment for what we've done is our wage. It says the payment for what we've done is death. Death. And that's why all of our human efforts fall short. We try to fix things between us and God on our own. And we've talked about these four different things before. We try philosophy. Philosophy is kind of basically like changing the rules. We don't see how we can get to God, so we make up new rules. Like, well, I think that all roads lead to heaven. This is a fine concept, but it's not God's concept. You know, it just doesn't work that way. That's not the way God works. And so the problem is the wage of sin is death, not the wages of sin is now you need to come up with another plan. We still have to play by God's rules. The wages of sin is death, but it's not the wages of sin is religion. The wages of sin is now you have to go to church. Like, that'll teach you. No, it's death. You can't pay off your sin with religion. The wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of sin is good works. It's not like, oh, you sinned. Well, now you need to give money to the Israeli relief effort, or you need to help little old ladies across the street. The wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. It's not doing the best we can. It's like, oh, you sinned. Now you need to try really, really hard. Your very, very best. You need to try not to sin and do good things. Do your very best, and then there's hope. No, the wages of sin is death. So all our human efforts fall short because they don't pay the death penalty. So what kind of death is he talking about in that verse? It's kind of an important thing to know. Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And that's what it's talking about in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is the second death. It's not just that we die physically and that we're separated from this life, but we die spiritually and eternally. We're separated from God forever. And we see that here in this verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 says, the Lord Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news or the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. That's the second death, is being cut off, not from this life, being cut off from God forever. Having your sins punished forever. Wow, that's really significant. It kind of makes sense with this verse. I think we looked at this the first week, and it's talking about the city of God, just kind of what we would think of as heaven. It says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing impure can enter heaven. Then it kind of makes sense that what we get paid for our sins is separation from God, because God can't let anything impure into heaven, or he won't let that happen, because he won't have his own holiness tainted by our sin. So, That's our dilemma, spelled out. We are in a crisis situation, and yeah, God loves us, but he really hates sin, and we are sinners, and there's nothing we can do except the way that we pay for our sins is death, the second death, eternal separation from God. So that's a dilemma because that's not really something we want to do, right? It's not like a payment we're willing to pay. Like, oh, okay, you know, get out our wallet and pay whatever we owe. It's like, well, that's just beyond our ability to do that, to somehow avoid that eternal punishment, to avoid hell. But Jesus rescues us from our dilemma. So finally, there's good news. Finally, there's good news. We need to understand the depths of our depravity and understand the dilemma that we're in so that we see that we need a Savior. Now we need a Savior. And that's what Jesus does for us. It's important to realize that this was Jesus' purpose. He came to die. What's the wage of sin? The wage of sin is death. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to die. That was his purpose. So Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's saying his purpose, the reason he came, Christmas time, he came as a little baby. He came for the purpose of not being served by everybody that everybody could worship him. He came to lay down his life. He came to go to the cross. That was his purpose. He came to pay the death penalty that we deserved, which is basically your next point there. Jesus died in our place to pay our death penalty. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered or died once for sins, the righteous, him, for the unrighteous, us, to bring you to God. He suffered physical death, but was raised to life in the Spirit. And so he died in our place. He died to pay our death penalty. And this is, of course, tied to God's great love for us, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we tie up some loose ends. But the reason Jesus did that was because he loves us, because God the Father loves us. Because of his great love, he sent Jesus to come and pay what we deserved. When Jesus was crucified, you might remember they hung a little sign above his head. They did that with all the people on the crosses. They would hang a little sign above their head that said what they had done wrong, basically why they were on the cross. It could say murder or thief or whatever. Jesus has said he was the king of the Jews, which in essence why he was being crucified was because the Pharisees and the religious leaders were jealous of him. And it just as easily could have had my name on there. Because the reason he died was because of me, because of my sins. He died in my place. Or it could have listed out my sins. It could have been like, well, you lusted, and so that's adultery. It could have said adultery. And you've been really angry at people. It could have said murder. And you've been really proud, and you haven't loved God, and you haven't loved your neighbor, and it could have listed all these things. It would have needed a really tall cross. And it could have had all that there because that's why he was there. He died on the cross for me to pay for my sins, which is a beautiful expression of love. Every once in a while, you'll see a story about someone who gives their life for someone else. I saw one fairly recently of a guy whose kids were in a fountain, like a fountain in a courtyard or something, and it must have been lit or something, but somehow it became electrified. And two of his kids were in the water screaming that they were getting shocked. And so he jumped in to the rescue and pulled them both out or threw them out. Or I don't know how he did it, but he ended up getting electrocuted himself. So he gave his life to save their lives. And that's what Jesus did for us. He gave his life to save our lives. He paid the death penalty so that we wouldn't have to. Pretty cool thing. It's kind of interesting, even with baptism, symbolically, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we become Christians, there's in a sense, it's like we died with Jesus because Jesus died in our place. And so So when people get baptized, they're put under the water. That represents them dying and being buried. And then they're brought back up, which represents a resurrection, a new life. So it's like they died with Jesus, and they were brought back up. So in a sense, when Jesus is on the cross, it's like, that's me. That's mirroring my life. What happened right there? This was the very first sermon I ever gave. I got in a lot of trouble for this, so I got to be careful with my wording. So it's not that I died on the cross, but almost in that sense, like Jesus died for me in my place so that my sins would be dealt with. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. And in some sense, obviously that's very figurative. In another sense, though, it's very real. Very real that my sins were paid for on that cross. Jesus offers his payment as a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. It's not a reward. It's not like, hey, I did this good thing, and I did this good thing, and I did this good thing. And so, I get rewarded with salvation. I get rewarded with eternal life. It's not a reward. It's a gift. A gift is not something that's earned, right? We don't go to somebody and say, hey, I was hoping you'd get me something for Christmas. And so I was wondering if I could come over and paint your house. Well, that's just weird, right? You don't do work to earn your gift, because then it wouldn't be a gift, then it's a payment. And that's what this verse is saying, is it's not a payment. It's not a reward for what you've done. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's really cool. Romans 6:23 talks about the same thing. This is the same verse we looked at earlier. For the wages of sin is death. That was the sad part of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the payment that we deserve for our sin is death, separation from God. But instead, the gift that we get is life, eternal life. What we deserve is death. What we get is life, and it's a free gift. You don't earn it, and you don't pay it back when you get it. It's just a gift. So, does that mean that everyone's forgiven and gets to go to heaven? There's got to be a catch, right? We know, there's something weird going on. There's got to be a catch, and it is, or there is, but it's the smallest catch possible, I think, and that's that we have to believe. We have to receive that gift somehow. And so if you think about just receiving a gift, I have $20 right here, and I'll just set it right here. And if anyone wants to come up and get it, you can have it. It's a gift. Usually it takes a little more coaxing than that, but Jenna has seen things like this before. Okay, so that was a gift available to all of you. You all had that gift available. Only one of you took it. Now, at some point, you probably didn't want to fight her over it or trip her as she's going by and stuff. But a gift has to be received, right? Otherwise, it's just hanging out there. It's got to be received. So the way that we receive the gift of eternal life is by believing. Pretty simple. Acts 16, 30 and 31, Paul and Silas had been in jail. As the jailer then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I love that question. I think it's the most important question in the world. There were only a couple people in Scripture that ask questions like that of Jesus or of spiritual people. And it's like, why isn't that asked all over the place? That's so important. He understood. These guys had the answer. And he wanted to know, what do I have to do to get what you have? And their answer is so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. It's that simple. And sometimes people are almost freaked out by the simplicity, in part because they want to do it, right? They want to work for it somehow. They can't. They have to surrender. They have to give up. They have to say, we're stuck. I need to be saved. I need to be rescued. All I can do is believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe what he did for us on the cross. Believe that our sins have been paid for. I can't pay for my own sins. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." So this is kind of an interesting passage because Jesus is kind of painting this picture of these two sides that you have to cross over between these sides. So one side is like the side of death, where we're stuck in our sins, and the judgment day that we know awaits us, that what's going to happen on that judgment day is we're going to be judged, we're going to be found guilty, and we're going to be separated from God forever. You could be on that side. Or there's this other side, the side of life, the side of where we've received this gift from Jesus. Our sins have been paid for. The death penalty has been paid by Jesus, and we've received that gift. And Jesus says, if somebody believes in God, that they cross over from one side to the other. He says, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. We've put our faith in God. We put our faith in his hatred of sin, his love of mankind, his faith in sending Jesus. We put our faith in him. We cross over from death to life. So I think it's really important for us to understand, I'm not kind of here, because it's not about how good we are. Either you're here or you're here. And the way that you cross over between those two is by believing in God, believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross. So one more question might be important to ask, and that's just what kind of belief is a belief that would save us? Because there are different kinds of belief, right? And I would say genuine belief certainly goes beyond acknowledgement. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. I did a study one time on what Satan and the demons kind of know and believe about God and believe about Jesus. And it was pretty crazy. You know, they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he can do miracles. They knew all these amazing things. But it's not the same, right? There's a difference between believing, just kind of knowing it to be true, and believing it. There's a difference. Like, I believe in George Washington, but I don't believe in George Washington, right? It's like, there's something different there. And it's that transfer of trust with the different chairs. I believe all these chairs could hold me up. But this is the one I've put my faith in. This is the one that I'm trusting in right now. And it's that. There's got to be this shift that happens. We'll talk more about that in a second. True belief involves repentance. Repentance is something that Jesus preached in Mark 1. It says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance was part of his message. Repentance is not a change of actions, a change of behavior, but it results in a change of actions. We see that distinction here in Acts 26:20. Paul said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So he's not telling them to change their deeds. He's telling them to repent, but then prove that they've repented by living differently. So obviously they're tied, but repentance is more of a change of heart, a change of mind about probably the things we've talked about who God is, about who we are, about our need, about how Jesus has met that need on the cross. And when we change our heart about those things, it puts us in a healthy spot with God. This distinction is really important when we think about our actions or our deeds. Belief plus deeds plus good works does not equal eternal life, does not lead to eternal life. But belief, genuine belief, does result in eternal life and good deeds. And just like if somebody saved your life, right, they pulled you out of a burning car or something, you would be very appreciative of that, right? You'd probably live differently. You would think differently towards that person. And when we understand what Jesus has done for us, then there should be this changed life of like, okay, well, now I want to do what you want me to do. Now I want to live for you. Repentance is a turning from sin and to God. Acts 3:26 says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So there's the turning from sin. That's part of repentance. Same chapter, Peter's preaching, and he says, repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so it's a turning from sin, a turning to God. Again, this is a heart shift. This isn't just living perfectly now or something, or avoiding all sin or something. I might sum it up just like this. Repentance just says, I'll follow. I'm going to quit doing things my way, and I'll follow you. I won't do it perfectly. I won't be great at it. I'm still going to sin sometimes. But there is a change that takes place where I'm going to put you first and try to follow you instead of me. You being Jesus. True belief involves a transfer of trust, which I kind of just talked about. Maybe just a little bit more on that. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't think this means like we literally have to say Jesus is Lord, but it's capturing this concept of something happening in our hearts, something that we would say, maybe even that we would publicly demonstrate in baptism or something like that. But what is that, Jesus is Lord? What's that mean? And there might be different ways we could look at it. We could say, like, Jesus is a Lord, like Jesus is a master, Jesus is a boss, Jesus is a king. That might be kind of the perspective of the demons, right? They probably would believe that about Jesus, but it's not the same. Might even believe that Jesus is the Lord, like he is the king. I think that's a little bit different, too. Jesus is my Lord. I think that would make more sense. That when we're expressing with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, that would be the expression of our heart is, Jesus is now my Lord. I'll follow him. Acts 2:36 says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. To me, this distinction is like master, Lord, Messiah, I might say Savior. So he's my Savior, but he's also my master. And I'm going to transfer my trust in both of those things. I'm going to transfer my trust off of, you know, I can't save myself. He's my Savior. But also, I'm going to transfer my trust off of myself for leading my life. Say, okay, Jesus, you're my Lord now. You're my boss. You're my master. And I'm going to follow you. Again, I won't do it perfectly, but in my heart, there's this transfer of putting God in first place instead of myself. Does anybody know who that is? I guess you should watch more Jeopardy. That's James, yeah, James Holzhauser. And he was a pretty fun Jeopardy champion a couple of years ago. And he was a professional gambler, and so he played differently than anybody had ever played before. He ended up being, I don't know, second or third highest winnings of all time. And he was famous for one thing, his gambling, right? And so he would be playing the game, and it would get to a daily double question, and he would put it all in. Now, usually people do that at the very beginning of the game. You know, if they have $2,000 or $3,000, maybe even $5,000 or something, he could be really far into the game, and he could bet $12,000 and put it all in. He just the whole game on the line, and he did it again and again and again. And Alex Trebek, when he was still alive, would be like, you know, okay, James, how much do you want to wager? And James would go like this. Meaning, I'm taking all my chips and putting all my chips out there. And so he would just get these leads that were just insane. And he would win games, you know, it'd be like $35,000 to $200. Just completely destroy people. So he was really fun to watch. But it's almost like that with God. It's like this transfer of trust. Like, I'm going to take the trust for my life, take the trust of my salvation, and just say, you know, Jesus, this is all you. I'm going to put it all on you. That's a saving faith. And again, that might be drawing it out a little bit too much. When the jailer asks, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. Just trying to make a distinction that that's different than just believing that he exists. You're believing in him for your salvation. So, let's pray. If everybody could just bow your head and I don't know if there's anyone in here that hasn't ever received that gift of eternal life before, or maybe as we've talked about it, you're kind of wondering if you've never really understood it before. And I want to give you the opportunity to pray along with me. And if there's not anyone, that's fine. But if there is someone, I want to give you the opportunity. And I'm just going to say a prayer, and you can just repeat along with me in your own mind. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. But I would just pray something like this. Say, dear God, I recognize that I am in need of a Savior, that you're a holy God, and you love me, but you also hate sin. And I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I thank you that you paid the death penalty that I deserve. And I put my faith in you here today. Transfer my trust off of myself and put it in you. And you offer eternal life as a free gift. I want to accept that gift right now. And I thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for making me cross from death and destruction and judgment to life and eternity with you. And I just praise you for that gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'm not going to try to embarrass you, but I would just like to know if anybody responded. If you responded, if you could just make eye contact with me, just look me in the eyes, and okay, I see you. Okay, and that's all I'm going to do. Anybody else? Are you looking me in the eyes? Okay, I see you. Anybody else? That's awesome. One more chance. Okay, that's great. Okay, yeah, God, I just thank you for these two people who something stirred in their heart today. They understand this message in a different way than they have before. And they've crossed from death to life. That's an amazing thing. Thank you, God, for that. That's so cool. I pray that you would just help them to get rooted in you and your ways. God, that you would keep them from just the temptation of the world that could just snatch this away or make them doubt or make them lose hope or something. And so, God, we just all thank you for what you've done for us. You are such an amazing good God. We praise you for that. And so we thank you for today here. Thank you for this message. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, what we're going to do is we're just going to tie up some loose ends. Just like, okay, when we understand the gospel, that really highlights some cool things about God. It's like, oh, okay, a lot of stuff starts to make sense. If you looked up at me today, I would encourage you to talk to somebody about what happened in your heart today. And I would encourage you to go back through and listen to the series again. And just to kind of clarify, oh, okay, yeah, I really get what God did for me. So if the band wants to come on up.